At this time, we will look at the Bible. We'll open up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And this is the fourth in this series of prayer and the third petition. So if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And as before, let us read this prayer together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me just quickly pray. God, we look into your word now. We ask of you to reveal what your will is. Give us wisdom and insight and understanding as we look at this theme that's so important to us. And I pray that you will guide us through this time. We thank you in Jesus' name and pray. Amen. So we're now looking at the third petition called Your Will Be Done, or Let Your Will Be Done. I don't know about you, but I have had very mixed feelings about this one in the past. Especially when I was younger, I dreaded saying this part of the prayer because it felt like I'm surrendering, right, to God, making me feel powerless, right? There were all these things that I wanted to ask God, you know, through prayers. But this prayer made me feel like I had to give those up, right? God, I need this, I want that, but like, let your will be done kind of thing, right? Almost like defeatist. And it felt like I had to reluctantly give the control over to God. Now, at times, that prayer made me also feel passive, right? A little kisera sera, right? Meaning like, you know, whatever will be. You know, God's going to do his will anyway, so what's the point? That's kind of the feeling that I used to get sometimes. Like, I'm the passenger in the backseat, and God's in control of the wheel, and I have no control. That's kind of how I felt sometimes while praying this. And sometimes I would pray that out of desperation that God would take control because I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, God, let your will be done because I don't know what I'm doing, right? And at times I would pray with anxious heart, trying to discern the will of God so that I don't mess up, right? I didn't want to get it wrong. Like, God, this is your will. I don't want to go off track, right? So I'm sure that you pray something similar or felt something similar as well. Like, you probably prayed something like, God, what is your will for my life? Have you ever prayed that? God, what is your will for my life? Like, almost like a magic eight ball, right? Like, God, what is your will for my life? You shake it and go, oh, right? Like, I had something similar happen when I was trying to choose for university, right? Like, the SFU that I applied to, I wanted to go, but they weren't answering. But Waterloo answered. I'm like, God, do I need to go or not? And I was praying, like, God, reveal your will to me. And then, you know, like any typical Korean Christian home, they have, like, those, like, frames with Bible verses, right? And then the one that I saw as I opened my eyes was, like, Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, go, therefore, right? Leave your father's house and go where I tell you. And that's kind of how I decided to go to Waterloo, right? But look, some people, like, even look up Bible verses to find God's will, right? Let me tell you a funny story from Tim Keller that I heard. So a person wanted to hear what God was telling him to do by randomly opening the Bible to a verse and taking that as God's will for him. So he opened the Bible, read a verse that said, so Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. So the man quickly closed the Bible. Okay, let's try that again, right? So he opened it again, and this time he opened to Luke chapter 10, verse 37, which said, go and do likewise. And so he's like, okay, you know what? The third time's a charm. And he opened it once again, and this time it said, what you're going to do, do quickly. So, you know, praying this prayer won't reveal God's will for you like this, or at least in the sense that you're thinking or hoping. By praying this in the morning, you're like, God, like, you know, what do I do? Where do I go? Where do I eat? Right? You're just like, you know, reveal it to me. Or God, which school should I go to? Which career should I do? Who should I marry? And so on. So what does this prayer do then? We're praying to God to let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about his will. And as I mentioned back when we were talking about hallowed be your name, this petition has the same verb form That means a statement that something should exist or an action should be taken. As in, his will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to do his will on earth as it is in heaven, for it should be done, for it is right, and it is necessary. So how can we pray that when we don't even know what God's will is, though? So this morning, I want to go over three things with you. As in, what is it, right? What is this prayer about? Or what is this will about and what it isn't? Why should we pray this prayer? And what happens when we do pray this prayer? Okay, what is this? Why should we? And what happens? So far we looked at three petitions. Two petitions. This is the third one. We looked at hallowed be your name, right? And your kingdom come, and now your will be done. By praying, our Father, hallowed be your name, we are praising God for who he is, right? Our prayer should begin with that, with prayer of adoration and thanksgiving and praise, right? We're remembering God's character and what he's done. And when we spend time in prayer of adoration and praise, we see how good and loving he is. We are reminded of who God is, right? I mentioned that this prayer puts God back into focus so we can see who he is. And we can also see our problems more clearly because of that, right? And see that God is greater than all our problems, and therefore we can rely on him. And it naturally follows that we ask this Father to let his kingdom come. Right? For this good and loving king to rule and reign in us, in our churches, and in our world. Right? We look forward to the day when Jesus will return, bringing his kingdom in full, right? Bringing his shalom, his peace in full. And then we come to this prayer, right? Knowing how good and loving he is, and knowing how just and righteous he is, we ask for his will be done. Right? So what is this will? Let me first begin with the simplest one. I'm going to go through what three different pastors have said to kind of give you a picture of what this is. First, I want to thank Pastor Daryl Johnson for first teaching me this definition. The word for will here is the Greek word thelema. Okay, thelema. It's a word that is usually translated as will in the Bible and can contain both the meaning of purpose and pleasure. Okay, purpose and pleasure. For example, my thelema, right, my will for telling my children to eat their veggies, for example, will be first for the purpose of raising them to be healthy kids, and second, for the pleasure of seeing them become happy thanks to being healthy. You see, I want this to happen. Why? There's a purpose for it, but also there's a sense of pleasure when that happens. And that's what thelema is. So this will, God's will, can mean his purpose and pleasure. But let's also look at something a bit more technical, okay? For knowing the difference in the kind of will that is revealed in the Bible will help us avoid frustrations in the Bible. Because you could be praying for something like God's will, like let your will be done, expecting one thing, but really the Bible could be telling us to pray for something else. So let's take a look at that as well, okay? So this comes from R.C. Sproul, okay, a very famous pastor. He gives us three types of will. Okay? When the Bible says, in English, when it says will, it usually actually means one of these three. Okay? The first one is the sovereign or efficacious will. Meaning, this is God willing something to happen and nothing can stop it. For example, let there be light. That is this one here. God wills it and it happens. He wills it, it happens. That's what this first one is. Okay, so like God wills for Jesus to come down, let's say, that will happen and nothing that we can do can stop that. That's what the first one is. And then there's something called the preceptive will, like precepts, rules. These are God's revealed will that we should follow. But this will, unlike the first one, efficacious ones, okay, can be violated. Okay, this can be disobeyed. Simply put, these are God's will revealed through the law, like the Ten Commandments, like how he wants us to love God and love our neighbors. But we can disobey and violate that will. And then there's a third one called the dispositional or inclinations. Okay, dispositions or inclination. And this is basically what God wants. Okay, what God wants. It carries with it a sense of God's pleasure. Now, let me use 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 as an example. Okay? Right, you may have seen this before, right? It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Right? There's God's will there. Now, if this is the first one, efficacious will, then it means that God doesn't want anyone to perish. Therefore, no one will perish. Right? He wills it and it happens. But that's not what's happening. So this verse right here is not talking about the efficacious will of God. Right? And then if this is a perceptive will, meaning God has set a rule that we should follow, and that rule is that we should not perish, then we need to obey it by not perishing. But again, that doesn't make sense either, right? No matter how hard we try, we're going to perish one day. We're going to die one day. Well, then that means that we violate his will. So again, that one doesn't quite make sense here either. Now, if this is dispositional will, meaning something that gives God pleasure, then it shows us that it does not give God pleasure to see people perish, meaning he wants to see people repent and be saved. Right? This one seems to fit better with this verse. So whenever we read the Bible and looking at God's will, we need to be able to tell which one of these will he's talking about, so that when we pray it, we can expect whether it should happen. Like we pray that it happens, or we pray that we keep it, or we pray it so that we give God joy. Another way of thinking about these three is this. Let me give you more examples to kind of help explain this, right? God's efficacious will, we find out. Okay? He does it and we watch, we find out. God's perceptive will, we learn through study, like studying the book of the Bible, right? Studying God's law and such, right? For example, the Ten Commandments. We got to see what it means to love God, what it means to be humans made in the image of God and so on. And we try to keep that. That's his will, right? We learn what God wants through his laws. And God's dispositional will, we learn through relationship, right? We learn what God gives, what gives God joy. We learn this especially through obedience. We learn about the will of God by learning about the heart of God. Read about his heart. Read about his love through the Bible. Right? Read about what gives him delight. Or on the other hand, what gives him grief and anger. Let's say I give you $50 to spend, right? I just give it to you and say, hey, spend it however I will. Right? Notice that though. Right? However I will. Now, how would you spend it then? If I said that in the efficacious will sense, then it doesn't matter what you think, right? It will happen, right? And even though I there's like really no point in giving you $50 because it will be spent in the ways that I want, right? But I'm not that sovereign, so that's going to work. That's not going to work. If it's perceptive will, then you have to go and look at my bank statements, let's say, and learn where I usually spend money, right? And follow that. Or you could even say, no, I won't, because it's a perceptive will and it can be violated. And then if it's a dispositional will, then you would know how I would like you to spend that money based on learning about my character, my value, by just through the relationship that we built. And say, oh, I think Pastor David would like me to spend it this way, right? Buy someone a meal with this money or so, or give it to the poor and so on, right? And that's the dispositional will. Now, I know that kind of sounded technical, so let me simplify that once again, okay? With Kevin DeYoung's definitions, he just gives two. Okay? He says decree and desire. Right? Simpler, right? Decree and desire. So decree will be like the efficacious will. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, it says this: "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." What does that mean? Unless God wills it, unless God decrees it, even a sparrow cannot fall. But if he does, it will fall. Then the desire kind would be a mix of preceptive and dispositional will. After all, right, they do sound familiar. That's why it was kind of confusing, maybe. Right? This is God's purpose and pleasure. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, for example, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So you see, now when we come across these verses, we have to think, which will is this, right? How do you do God's efficacious will? You can't, so it's not that, right? Here, this is God's desire. Only those who do what God wants, what pleases God, God's mission, are those who can enter the kingdom of God. And you can only know those things only if you have a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here, right? This is the same verse where later on Jesus says, you know, like, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Why? Because they didn't have a relationship with Christ. So what is the meaning here in this prayer? I think it's a mix of preceptive and dispositional. It is the desire of God. It is God's purpose and pleasure. That means that people get to say no to this. And that's why this prayer has a qualifier, "on earth as it is in heaven." Because really, if it was the first one, it will happen. Your will be done. Yes, because it's always done in heaven. But by saying "on earth as it is in heaven," right, Jesus is saying that this will is not always happening on earth. Because in heaven, the angels find joy in obeying God, and God's will is always obeyed. But on earth, we're able to say no by disobeying him, or we can obey him begrudgingly. Right? We don't share in God's purpose nor pleasure. So we're praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, with joy and gladness, all for God's glory. That's what we're praying for. Again, here's how Kevin DeYoung puts it. He says, "Doing the will of God means we say no to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions." In other words, we're saying yes to what gives God pleasure, what God desires. So what that means is that instead of asking God, you know, "What is your will for me?" expecting him to reveal the future and choices that you should make in terms of career, future spouse, like, again, like a magic eight ball kind of thing. You need to ask God, "What is your will for me today?" Asking, "How should I live my life today? How can I obey your will today?" After all, we're taught to pray this every day, right? Because if you look at the next one, we're asking for my daily bread. You should come to God in prayer daily, and you're asking God, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," daily. How can I obey your will today, God? By doing so, you're essentially asking God to reveal his will, his purpose and pleasure for you and for this world, so that you may obey it today. That means that you're seeking God's ways, God's will, God's purpose and pleasure when making decisions and going about your day. Let me give you an example too. So especially with the Great Talls, right now you guys have to decide, you know, like, oh, which school to go to. And for those of you in university, you might be starting thinking about which career to take. Now, after graduating from university with a computer science degree, I was at a crossroad, right? Because during my last co-op term, it felt like God was calling me into ministry. But I just got my computer science degree, not only that, from, like, you know, Waterloo. My resume was looking pretty good with, like, Amazon at the last one there, right? And I prayed to God the whole year, asking him to reveal which way I should go, right? I really wish that he just gave me an answer, like, "This is the way that you should go, David." Like, but no, he doesn't do that, right? He just kind of leads me subtly, and then I have to, like, keep praying. Right? Should I go into programming, like I study and earn lots of money and support the kingdom that way? Right? Maybe serve at a church as a volunteer, doing and teaching like Sunday school and stuff. Or should I start attending a seminary? Right? Accumulate more student loans, spend 4 more years studying, and to become a pastor. And to be honest, guys, I went to computer science not because I liked it, because I had no idea what that was. I went there because I hated reading and writing. This meant that for 4 years, all I do is reading and writing, right? But what helped me decide was to look at the pros and cons and look at them as my will or God's will. For whose purpose am I trying to work? What would help me work for the kingdom better? That was the guideline that I had. I knew that with the amount of money that I'd be making from programming jobs, I would be tempted to spend more than my daily bread on myself. right? I will become so self-sufficient that I may not go to God for my needs. Like the words in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food as needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I was afraid that I might say, "Who is God?" Right? That I stopped relying on God. But it also mattered what gave me pleasure too. Right? Sitting in front of the computer all day, programming something in order to make someone else rich, right? That was not a very attractive job motivator. I wanted to see lives change and be able to use all my God-given talents to the fullest, right? God's will became the standard for making decisions. So with those in mind, right, with God's revealed purpose and pleasure and my purpose and pleasure, I wanted to become a pastor. Right now, what really helped me was knowing that it wasn't a matter of heaven or hell, right? Choosing one will get me to heaven, choosing one will lead me to hell. No, it wasn't that. Right? It was a matter of how I would bring glory to God in his kingdom. But by putting God's will first, I made a choice that would better help me achieve that given my character and circumstance. I'm not saying that by praying this will, God's going to make you into a pastor or missionary. Okay, that's not what this means. We need other people in the world. We need Christians in the world as salt and light, right? Not just pastors. In fact, I would even dare say that we need less pastors and more Christians, more disciples out there in the world, out there in the work fields. But God will lead each and every one of us individually, right? Given who we are, our character and circumstance. But and knowing yourself, you know what you would need to put kingdom of God first. And this is why we should pray this prayer, for it gives us a sense of direction in our lives, a standard to follow. So why should we pray this prayer? Right? Now, the older I get, the more I realize that I need this prayer more. I shared in the beginning how I was reluctant to pray this at times. But the older I get, this is such a needed prayer. Right? That's because I've realized that I don't make the best decisions. I don't have all the knowledge I need to make good decisions. The older I get, I wish that there was someone who could help guide me in my decisions, right? That's why the older you get, people find like mentors. They seek after mentors because they realize, oh, they need guidance and wisdom and other people's experience. Now, let me give you a very vivid, very visual illustration to make my point here. That is Gracie on the screen. Now, let's say that you are trying to navigate through life. Okay? And this is what it's like most of the time. Okay? I don't know if you can see her driving, but that's basically us. Okay? It's just not knowing where to go, not knowing what to press, not knowing how to drive. But isn't that what it feels like a lot of times living life? Right? Do you know where you're going right now? Do you know where you should be going right now? You see, we could be living life aimlessly, but this prayer sets a direction of our life. And when you have a direction, it enables you to make better decisions, right? Like what to take and what to let go. Let me give you one more example from Alice in Wonderland this time, okay? Where Alice comes to a fork in the road and meets the Cheshire Cat. And she asks the cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" And the Cheshire Cat replies, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And Alice replies, "I don't much care where." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." You know, a lot of people are like Alice, you know, wandering around this wonderland, just going with the flow, right? Going with whatever they feel like. Oh, I kind of feel like going right this time. I kind of feel like going left this time. And for those who think they know where they're headed, right, especially they're Christians, they could even be praying this prayer with the wrong motive, right? Instead of praying this prayer to submit to God's will, they pray hoping that God will bend his will to their will. Saying something like, "God, I'm going this way, please follow me." Instead of saying, "God, I want to go this way, I do, but I want to follow your way." We need to pray this prayer because God is better and wiser. Now, I may have shared this story before, but it's about the time where I didn't listen to the GPS, and it's so fitting that the weather's like this. But last time, when it snowed like this a lot, I was trying to get to church, right, to the office to work. And I knew that if I just turned right here, exited, I would get there in 10 minutes. But the GP was telling me to go farther ahead in the highway, go opposite way of where I need to get to, take a detour that would take me extra 5 minutes or so, right, extra 5-10 minutes. So I just decided to turn, right? Like, I know better, right? I know that this will get me right there. Turns out there was a huge like traffic right there, and it ended up being me late, 20 minutes late to work. Okay? It took me what should have taken only 10 minutes, 30 minutes to get through. And if I had taken that detour, I would have gotten there, you know, with just like 5 minutes late. I can only see what's ahead of me. But just like the GPS, it knows everything that's going around. There's traffic going on here. There's accident over here, right? There's blockage. And it can tell me what's the best route to get to, even though it looks like I might be going around. You see, I can only see what's ahead. But God can see from the bird's eye view. He knows the way better than I do. Like, even the fact that our church is here in Burnaby right now, I think it's the same thing. Right, I could have said, God, I think we should be in Surrey. Right, that's me. But God sees everything, all the situations, and says, no, you guys should go to Burnaby. And thanks to that, we got to meet more people. Right, we have this new location where we have so much more potential now. He knows the way better than I do, and following His ways, His purpose and desire will get us closer to where we should go better than we can. For example. Another example, since you guys are probably wondering about this one too, right? Like about future spouse, maybe, right? When you were younger, have you ever prayed to God that He would help you get someone as your girlfriend or boyfriend? Don't nod right now, okay? Were you glad or sad when He didn't answer that prayer? Or when He answered the prayer, right? I mean, you would think that you should be glad when God answers, but some people would say, no, I'm sad that He answered it. Or some people are actually glad that He didn't answer that prayer. Looking back now, I'm glad, so glad that God didn't answer most of those prayers. And you should be glad too. And that's because we would not have had Sunflower Church if God had said yes. Okay, let me explain. That's because as I prayed those prayers, right, I started to see the kind of person that God would take pleasure in. You see, when I prayed those prayers, I was praying, right, for God to give me or send me or show me like a girl whom I would take pleasure, right? That would make me happy. But when I started praying to God to show me a girl who will make God happy together, right? That's when I met my spouse. That's when I met Joanna. And when I was contemplating whether I should leave my previous church to plant this church here, right? She was the one who encouraged me to try, knowing full well that the road ahead could be hard, right? We sought God's will together. And so for those of you who are looking to, you know, like God, like what kind of spouse should I get, right? Look for the one who will follow God's will together, right? Don't just find someone whom you think will make you happy. Find someone whom God will delight in and follow God's will together that way. Now, you see, when we start praying this prayer seriously, we start asking for what God wants. That's what this prayer does. Our desires align to His desires, His purpose, His pleasure. And by doing so, we live out Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We saw this last time. But it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, we learn that our Father in heaven is a good Father, and He's also a good King. When we forget that, we struggle in prayer because we think that God is holding back what we deserve. You see, you do all these things for God, or at least you think that you're doing it for God, and you feel that He owes you, right? Kind of like a wage. You do certain things, and God should pay you for it. Like you come to church every Sunday without missing any Sunday, and you think that God should reward you by giving you good health or giving you that job that you always wanted. Or you feel like God will not give you your needs because you sinned last week. Either way, right? We can't truly pray to God with conviction nor confidence when we feel that way. But here's the good news. That is that our God, you're praying to a God who is merciful and gracious. Okay? If God were to give us what we really deserve, Like you say, God, I deserve this, give it to me. Then you should get all that you deserve. And that includes God's wrath because of our sin and sinfulness. Right? Do you really want all that? Because that's justice. What you're asking to God is, God, give me justice. But this God is also the God of mercy, meaning he doesn't give us what we deserve, especially our just punishment. He forgives us. What's more, he's God of grace, meaning he gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve righteousness. We don't deserve eternal life, yet he gives it to us as a gift. And this God is also the God of love, meaning he takes on the just punishment for our sins and puts them on himself through Jesus Christ and gives us a reward that Jesus rightfully deserves, righteousness and eternal life, and gives it to us, right? Gives that eternal life and right standing before God, allowing us to come before him in prayer with confidence and hope, knowing that we will be with him forever. That's why it's safe to seek his will, for his will is good. And when we begin to seriously pray this prayer, things happen. So lastly, what happens when we pray this prayer? You know how couples can sometimes finish each other's sandwiches? No. Okay, that's a Frozen reference from last week. All right, sentences, right? How? Because when you spend a lot of time with someone, right, you start beginning to develop two voices, right? You have your own voice, and you have your spouse's voice, right? You know that when you see something, you want to do it your way, and then all of a sudden there's another voice, right, that tells you to do it a little differently. Sadly, a lot of the development of that voice comes from nagging, but you know it helps, right? That's why sometimes before you're married, that other voice is your parents' voice, right? Like, oh, I should pick up that socks, or like I should put the laundry away. Like, there's that voice that reminds us. How do you get that though? By spending a lot of time. By finding out what gives them joy, by learning how they process things, and that develops a new voice in your mind. Similarly, right, the more you spend time in God's words, learning about who he is, about his thelema, right, we start developing his voice inside us. In fact, that voice is the Holy Spirit. He guides us, right? He guides the believers by helping them understand God's word and by reminding them of God's words. Right? I told you last time how we were praying, like in my previous church when I was in the young adults group, right? Our friends got into a car accident, right? This guy was running away from the cops and this guy T-boned this car, you know, holding all our friends in there. And then he got away, right? And on the next day, a group of us gathered together to pray for our friends, right? Because one was in like a pretty bad condition. And we found that the guy, the runner, was caught, okay? And then we were like saying, yeah, you know, justice is done and stuff. But all of a sudden, I got a feeling that we should pray for him. Like, God, like, is this your thought or my thought, right? I don't want to pray for that guy. This guy almost killed my friends. But as I was asking God, like, God, reveal to me, is this your will or not for us to pray? He reminded me of the verse, right? Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. And so I opened the idea to my friends. Hey, should we pray for this guy who's caught, now who's now in custody, who's in jail? And thankfully, they all agreed, and we started praying, and we were all in tears in minutes, right? So thinking, this guy is probably scared to death right now, right? He knows what's coming. God, please have mercy on him. Please give him peace. Please comfort him, right? And we realized that was the right thing to do in that moment. And how do we know? Because we had God's word to guide us, his will to guide us. Again, the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's will through the word of God. When we pray, your will be done, we're essentially asking the Holy Spirit to guide us throughout the day, to guide us into his will. And when we start to trust in his guidance, trust in God's will and his way, we are able to submit to his will over ours through obedience. Now, Jesus, who taught this prayer, showed us exactly what happens when you pray this prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right, Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. You may remember this scene, right? He knew that he had to die, for it was God's will. Right? It was God's will that Jesus die on the cross for our sins, that we may have a way to eternal life. But Jesus knew what that meant. It meant that he was going to take on the sins of the world, and that means that God's wrath would be upon him, and that God would forsake him on that cross. But he still prays, "Your will be done." And this is what he said. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That's Jesus' will. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew what it was going to be like, physically and spiritually. But even so, he sought God's will above his own. This, R.C. Sproul says, is what it means to pray that the will of God would be done. He remarks, "It is the highest expression of faith to submit to the sovereignty of God. The real prayer of faith is a prayer that trusts God no matter whether the answer is yes or no." In a sense, when you're saying, "Your will be done," you're not expecting yes or no. God, let your will be done. Doesn't matter what the answer is, I trust that what your will is, it's good for us and for this world and for you. But because Jesus decided to seek God's will above his own, we are now able to call God our Father and have eternal life. Jesus sought God's will first, and God's will was done. And he teaches us to pray the same prayer. And when we pray this prayer, our faith will be challenged and it will grow. To trust God no matter whether the answer is yes or no. But to trust that God knows what he is doing. Even though it seems like I'm taking a detour, is to trust that he knows where I should go. We align our desires to his will, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. So let me leave you guys with the words of Apostle Paul from Romans 12 as we close. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It means give yourselves to the will of God, for that is our worship that God desires. Do not follow the ways and the will of this world, but seek God's will. Renew your mind, renew your will so that you can discern, right? You can see for yourself, test it, that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And when we do that, all God's people can say, "Let your will be done in us, in our church, in our world, on this earth, as it is in heaven." Let us pray. God, we come before you knowing that you are wiser, you are better than any of us. You're infinitely perfect, infinitely wise. And that is why your will is better, and that your will should be done on earth. Not by my will, Lord God, but your will be done in our lives. And as we seek your will in our daily lives, Lord, lead us into your kingdom, lead us into your righteousness. Right? Give us the will to do what gives you pleasure, Lord God, knowing that that is the best for all of us. So help us to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, remind us of your words that you have spoken through the many writers of the Bible. Help us to remember those words in our hearts that they may guide us into your will. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.